The first Sunday that I was here with you in this stint, first Sunday of January, I talked about the GPS prayer that is taken from John 17. I'm going to pray that according to that pattern right now, and I invite you to join me in your hearts as we pray. Lord Jesus, may you be glorified here this morning. May you be glorified at Desert Hope. May you be glorified in our lives at home. May nothing be about my own glorification. Protect us from the enemy, our chief divider. Protect us in our homes. Protect us in our congregation. Sanctify us in your truth. Reveal my blind spots. Help me apply your word to myself and not see how well it applies to somebody else. And finally, make us one, Jesus. Unite us in our homes, in our families, in our places of work, and in our congregation. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Over the years, especially in my time at Community of Hope on the other side of town, I've had the opportunity to do a lot of pre-marriage and marriage counseling. I stopped counting at 100 on the weddings that I had done, so somewhere beyond that. And in every single one of them, we would go through some communication guidelines. Because if we can communicate well, all other conflicts are much easier to resolve. But on the other hand, if our communication is broken, all other conflicts get magnified. So no matter how strong a couple's communication already was, it was time well spent because anything that we could pick up that made it stronger would bear a lot of fruit. Well, I would suggest that it's the same in a congregation. In fact, there's probably a reason why Jesus refers to his church as the bride of Christ. Because there are a number of similarities to marriage in a congregation. One of the big differences is that instead of one relationship to be concerned about, there are literally thousands, even if there's just a few dozen people in the church. Thousands of different relationships represented by the body that's gathered together. I've been connected here at Desert Hope since the beginning, but only intimately so, day in and day out, for the last month. I'm still learning a lot of the backstories. So in this message this morning, if it feels like I'm directing it right at you, consider that it might be the Holy Spirit, not me. Because I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know who all the players are and what all have been involved in various conflicts. I don't know all of those stories. If, as I'm sharing, you immediately think of other people that this applies to, let me encourage you to look for the area that applies to you. If there were no known issues at all, communication would still be a valuable topic. But the only way for there to be no communication issues whatsoever would be for there to be no people. So here we go. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What a fascinating title for Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Word is a completely relational term. Words connect people. Words are ways that we pass along information from one person to another. Words imply relationships. For Jesus to be the Word, it means that he connects us to God. God has something he wants to say to us, and Jesus is the Word. By becoming flesh, by becoming human, Jesus connects us to God in a unique way. As we read last week and as the children's message this morning talked about in that section of John 14, Jesus is the only way to the Father because he's the only one who was fully and in every way God and yet became flesh, took on flesh like the rest of us. Informally and in recent years, word has also become an exclamation of agreement. So we could say Jesus is the Word of God, word. Okay, most of you haven't heard that before, but that is an exclamation of agreement in our culture today. Since one of Jesus' titles is word, communication is elevated to an incredibly high status because we're talking about Jesus' very nature. How we communicate with one another reflects on how closely aligned we are to Jesus. Typically, the word flesh in the Bible has negative connotations, but John 1:14 is the exception to that rule. When it says the word became flesh, there's nothing negative about that. In fact, it's the gospel itself. But when we talk about the works of the flesh, that's always a negative term in the Bible. It always is referring to sinful behavior. So the word in the flesh reflects Jesus, but the word and the flesh reflects our struggles to communicate in God-honoring ways. A few of the Ten Commandments directly address the topic of communication. The second commandment teaches us not to use the Lord's name lightly. Jesus expanded the fifth commandment that says, "Do not kill," to address not just murder, but killing someone in your hearts with words that we might say or use about them. But the granddaddy of them all when it comes to communication is the eighth commandment, "Do not bear false witness against your neighbor." Have you ever done that? It means more than just lying in a court of law. It means intentionally casting someone in a negative light. So have you ever done that? Have you ever done it against a brother or sister at church? Against a leader? Or against someone that you lead? I've been guilty of that plenty of times in my life. Luther's explanation in the commandments in the Small Catechism flips each of the commandments into not just telling us what we shouldn't do, but what should we do in order to carry it out. What activities or attitudes do we need to engage in and cultivate? So for the eighth commandment, he says it means that we need to put the other person in the best possible light, that we need to give one another the benefit of the doubt. He says specifically, we are to defend one another, speak well of one another, and explain one another's actions in the kindest way possible. So unless we know for certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the other person is 100% sold out to Satan, unless we know that, our responsibility is to put the other person in the best possible light, to give them the benefit of the doubt. Can you imagine how many arguments in marriage would just kind of fade away if we could just remember that and put that into practice? When I've suggested here at Desert Hope that we're in an extra grace required season, this is what it means. This is what it's talking about. To show extra grace to one another means to defend one another, to speak well of one another, to explain one another's actions in the kindest way possible. So here's a direct question. Could we all make a commitment to do that? I heard a couple of yeses. Could we all make a commitment to do that? Or at least to do our very best and then be quick to repent when we realize that we forgot to do that. The last proverb that Leanne read earlier this morning says that the tongue has the power of life and death. James 3 in the New Testament says the same thing. And Jesus often talked about how it's not what we put into our mouth, but it's what comes out of our mouths that defiles us. This leads to another area of communication that we want to grow in, and that's gossip. I suppose I should rephrase that. We don't want to get better and better at our gossip so that it's more juicy and tantalizing. That's not the point. In a sermon on communication, I should probably be clear. We want to grow and get better at not gossiping. Did you know that the New Testament usually uses gossip in its list of the works of the flesh? It's right in there with all the ones that we consider the biggies. We tend to think of sexual sin as the big stuff, but gossip is always in the same list with sexual sin and plenty of others. How do you define gossip? It means more than just passing along untruths about somebody, since the things that we're gossiping about could be true, and it would still be gossip. Here's how I define it. Gossip is passing along negative information to someone who's neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. Do you agree with that definition? So, gossip is passing along negative information, which means that whether the rumor turns out to be true or not doesn't matter, because it's still negative information, to somebody who's neither part of the problem or part of the solution. If you find yourself thinking something negative about somebody else, be extremely careful. Is the person that you're about to talk to part of the problem? Are they part of the solution? If the answer to both of those is no, then confess your thoughts to the Lord and do your best to keep your mouth shut. I've probably shared this here before, but Revelation 12:10 I find to be one of the scariest verses in all of Scripture. It says that Satan, a word that literally means accuser, Satan, it says, stands before the throne of God day and night, 24/7, 365, throwing out accusations against brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he is doing all the time. The scary part is not just that he's doing it, it's that he's trying to get our help. He's trying to use us as the mouthpiece for his accusations against each other. He looks for human mouthpieces who will do the accusing so that he can divide up the body. And it's constant. It never stops. Gossip can tear down a congregation faster than a wildfire. If you find yourself tempted, stop. In the time that we have left, I'd like to look a little bit more closely at a few of the communication guidelines that I use in marriage and premarriage counseling. I knew that there wouldn't be time to address them all this morning, so I made a copy of the list, and it's outside on the counter near where the front desk is. And so if you're interested, you're welcome to pick up a copy. Resist the temptation to elbow your spouse as I go through this list. Resist that temptation. I'm just telling you in advance, don't do it. It's already happening. I see it all through the congregation. The first guideline says, be a ready listener. Don't do it. Do not answer until the other person has finished talking. Listening is really hard work. It's not passive at all. It can't be done while multitasking. It requires full attention. It requires you to actually lean in toward the other person. I find that if I'm in a tense conversation that goes for an hour or two, where it's requiring my very best listening skills, I'm exhausted after those meetings. Listening does not mean keeping a lid on your thoughts until your opponent, your partner, until they come up for air. That's not what listening means. So often, though, that's what we do. We keep quiet only until there's an opening that we can squeeze through where we've been rehearsing in our mind while the other person's talking what we want to say in rebuttal. That's not listening. Really good listeners look for the feelings behind the words. They listen for what the person meant, not just the actual words that they spoke. In fact, really, really good listeners can help communicators communicate more clearly what was actually in their heart. They become an asset to the equation. Okay, the second guideline says, be slow to speak, think first, don't be hasty in your words, choose your words carefully so that they will more likely be heard and accepted. All communication is learned. There's good news and bad news to that. None of us come into the world knowing how to communicate. So every communication habit that we have, we learned, which means that if we've got bad habits, we can unlearn them and learn some healthy habits, because all communication is learned. It's not a function of personality. Some of us were designed as external processors. We need to talk things out in order to even have clarity on what we're thinking. That's okay. You can still follow this guideline by just telling the other person that you're talking to that that's what you're doing right now. It's external processing. Just cue them in. You can say, I had a really hard work at day today, really hard day at work today. See, communication is really hard. That's why I did that. I put that in there just to illustrate how hard communication is. I had a really hard day at work today, and I need to vent, and so will you just not take what I'm about to say very literally? Now, if we just did that on the front end, it would save us a lot of hard conversations down the road. It's an invitation for the other person to be a really good listener and help us communicate more effectively what we're trying to say. But the bottom line of that guideline is, it is our responsibility to choose our words in such a way that gives them the best chance to be heard and accepted. And that statement is not mine. It's all over the book of Proverbs. The third guideline addresses the internal processors, those who like to think things through before they say anything. And it says, don't use silence to frustrate the other person. It doesn't say that silence is bad. Silence can be very helpful. But it does say that to give someone the silent treatment as a passive-aggressive move is forbidden. Once again, internal processors can cue the other person in, and so that silence becomes productive instead of destructive. You can say, I don't want to say something right now that's going to be hurtful or that either one of us later is going to regret. So could you just give me 30 minutes to think through some things, and then could we come back to this conversation? It's important to put a timeline on it and say you want to come back to the conversation. That's how they know that you're not just shutting down or shutting them out. The last guideline that I want to look at this morning is arguably the most important, and it's almost certainly the hardest one. And here it is. Speak the truth in love, no exaggerations. It's taken straight from Ephesians 4, and the reason that it's so hard is because there are so many ways to blow it. there's just a thousand different ways to mess this one up. The first word is speak, and many of us are guilty right there because we don't speak. We don't raise the issues that are bothering us until they get so big that we can't stand it anymore, and then we explode. Maybe we take seriously the whole gossip injunction, but overcorrect into never addressing anything that actually needs to be addressed. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. And making peace requires speech. It's not gossip if we're talking to someone who is either part of the problem or part of the solution. That's not gossip. That's good speech. So the second word is the truth. Speak the truth. And that gets a bunch of us again. Because if we held it in on the first time, we're probably going to exaggerate when we finally get up there. You never take out the trash. Never? There was that one time back in 1974. The longer we avoid the conflict, the more it grows, and the greater the likelihood that what will come out of our mouth is an exaggeration rather than the truth. Maybe the words are true, but the emotional content connected to it is an exaggeration, way overblown for what's appropriate in the situation. The final phrase in that little five-word phrase is in love. And that's where almost everyone except Jesus falls short. We can appropriately speak, and to the right person who is part of the problem or the solution, and we can accurately speak the truth, but we can still fail to do it in love. We can still come nowhere near communicating to the other person that we're on the same team. I'm looking for a win-win here, not a win-lose. That's what it means to speak the truth in love. That's where speaking the truth in love requires a heart that's already committed to putting the other person in the best possible light. That's why that eighth commandment is so important. If we're speaking the truth in love, we're already predisposed to put the best possible construction on the other person's words and actions. Amen, sister. Brother, I couldn't tell. I think that was brother. That was brother. I hope and pray that this is helpful. I really do. Not only at home with our spouses, not only at work with our colleagues, but also here in our community of faith together. The Word became flesh. Jesus can help us to overcome our flesh, our sinful inclinations, and learn to communicate in more of a biblical manner more of the time. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you did not just stay safely up in the heavens, but that you chose to take on flesh and dwell among us. That means, God, that in every one of our conflicts, you are right here present. And you can help us to communicate more faithfully and more lovingly toward one another. Lord God, help us to speak the truth in love more effectively. Help us to grow in that skill. Help every one of us, God, to grow in that skill, not only here, but in every relationship that we have, so that you may be honored and glorified, so that you would protect us from the enemy, and so that we would grow more and more into the grace that you have bestowed upon us. We pray this in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen.